Ready, Shabbat Shalom. Let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with all blessings and thanksgiving, and we praise you, Father, for all the wonderful things you do in our life. We thank you for blessing us with another week of food and shelter. And we thank you, Father, as your Sabbath is beginning to allow us to enter your rest. We pray and ask your Spirit to guide and lead this study as we start to get closer toward Passover and to help us understand the meaning of these days in a greater way. We thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, so we are now really starting the count to Passover. We have about 1 month exactly till Passover comes, 4 weeks. And I want to go over a subject today that a couple of years ago I would have never thought I even needed to go over. But with all the things that have gone on and the deceptions and heresies that have gone on in the body of Messiah and beyond, this has been a stumbling block to some people, and particularly even in Israel. And it's the topic of why we don't sacrifice and eat Passover lambs today. So one of the big things that caused us to stop keeping the feast in Jerusalem, which is a major happening, what happened back in 2019, was when the rabbis sacrificed a Passover lamb near the Temple Mount. Now, the Temple Mount isn't the right place anyway. It's Fort Antonia, but that's beside the point. They think it's the Temple Mount. And I was surprised at some brethren how they were so nonchalant with it. Because, you know, this was a big deal when you think about it, that not since 70 AD in the destruction of the Temple have they killed a Passover, you know, officially killed a Passover in Jerusalem, you know, which they think is the Temple Mount over there. So I thought it was a really, really big deal that this happened. But I think a bigger deal, because again, our brother Judah, their eyes are not open to the truth. They don't believe in Yeshua, whether they kill a lamb at Passover or not. But in my travels over the last couple of years, I'm extremely surprised to find out how many so-called messianics are, or, you know, even some sacred name groups, are believing that we still need to kill a Passover lamb. Now, the interesting part about it is that if we go to Leviticus 17 to start out, because I just want to make this point before we even get into the real part of why we're not sacrificing a lamb today, because we already have our Passover lamb. But Leviticus 17, starting in verse 1, says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and you shall say to them, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded, saying, any man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills at the outside of the camp and has not brought it into the door of the tent of meeting," right, into the holy place, "as an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh, blood shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from the midst of his people." So it's very clear that even from the time of Moses, you know, and the whole Levitical order, you couldn't just kill a sacrifice anywhere you wanted to. You had to originally do it at the tent of meeting. And then if we go to Deuteronomy 12 and verse 26, we'll see eventually when the sanctuary of Yahweh was built, then it had to be there at the altar of the sanctuary. So Deuteronomy 12 and verse 26 says, "Only your holy things which you have and your vows you shall take up, and you shall go to the place which Yahweh will choose," Jerusalem, right? "And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, on the altar of Yahweh Elohim. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out by the altar of Yahweh Elohim, and you shall eat the flesh. Take heed to listen to all these words that I am commanding you in order that it may be well with you and your sons after you forever. When you do that which is good and right in the eyes of Yahweh, your Elohim, right? So only your holy things which you have in your vows you need to take up to Jerusalem, right? So regardless of the fact of, you know, is Yeshua the Passover lamb or not, either way, you couldn't just kill a Passover or any sacrifice for that matter anywhere you wanted to. But like it says, unless it's done on the altar of Yahweh, it's an abomination to him. So I wanted to start there, just that a believer, you know, there's no believer that should eat. I don't know why a believer would think that he can sacrifice a Passover. So now let's start getting into why we don't sacrifice Passover. Beside the point that I just mentioned, there's a lot more to it than that. If we go to Exodus 12 and verse 14, you very clearly see here, Elohim is telling Moses, you know, in Exodus 12, all about the Passover and how it's to be done and everything else. And then in verse 14, it says, and the day, Passover day, shall be a memorial for you, right? And that's why you don't take the Passover every week or every day or every month or four times a year. We went over this before last week. It's a memorial, meaning it's something you do once a year. And you shall celebrate it as a feast to Yahweh for your generations. You shall celebrate it as a law forever, right? So the day is a memorial. It never says anything about the killing of a lamb is forever, right? What it says is that the day, the Passover, is a memorial. It's a feast to be celebrated to Yahweh forever. And we still do keep the Passover. Here we are, 3,500 years from that point, and we're keeping the Passover. But Yahweh has every right to change the symbols of something. So it's the day that is forever, not the symbol of killing a lamb. And we know that the symbols were changed. When were they changed? Matthew 26 and verse 26. And they were eating the Passover supper. Yeshua took the unleavened bread and blessed it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this represents my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink you all of it, for this represents my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So very, very clearly, Yeshua was changing the symbols, right? Because he was the Passover lamb. That's all it was. Passover, the lamb itself, was just a representation of him. It was a shadow of what his sacrifice was. But now that, as we're going to see, now that his sacrifice is here, his sacrifice is ongoing. His sacrifice is in perpetuity. And there's no reason to kill a second lamb when his sacrifice is still ongoing. So to really understand this, though, right, of Yeshua being the Passover lamb, because I'm shocked that I've met, actually, like I said, some claiming to be believers, some messianic, some even in the sacred name movement that said, where does it ever say in the Bible that Yeshua is the Passover lamb? And it's like, come on, you got to be kidding. You know, this is what it's about. So let's start in Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we'll start in verse 5. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his wounds, we ourselves are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each one turned to his own way. And Yahweh made meet in him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a ewe before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Right? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was taken from prison and from justice, and who shall consider his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. The stroke was to him. Wow. Isaiah 53 is just probably the most amazing chapter in all the Bible. Because, like I said, there's a lot of verses that we get. You know, there's more than 300 messianic verses that are in Scripture that talk about Yeshua being the Messiah. But Isaiah 53, the whole chapter, it's an amazing chapter that just not only portrays him in the sacrifice that he's going to do as the Messiah, but even talking about his death and having being in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, having two robbers, you know, being appointed with the wicked. It's just amazing that everything that's there. And it clearly says that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, you know. So Yeshua, without a shadow of a doubt, is the Passover lamb. When we look in the New Testament, we see the same thing as if we go to John 1. And John the Baptist, a very interesting character. Why? Because he was prophesied in Isaiah 40. He was the forerunner of Yeshua. And we know a little bit about him. We know that he's Yeshua's cousin, right? Because Miriam and Elizabeth, his mother, were cousins. We know about John's birth. But then we really don't know anything else about John. We know he went out into the wilderness and he was there until the time of his showing. We know that a cherub showed him these things because he says it. The one that showed it to me told me that, you know, that if when I see the dove coming on him. But he's a really, really interesting character, John the Baptist, because he was taught directly by cherubs of who Yeshua was and what he was going to do. So let's look at what John says here, though. In John 1, in verse 29. First he says, you know, in verse 27, he's not worthy to unloose the strap of his sandal. And then in verse 29 says, and on the morrow, John saw Yeshua coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. If you drop down to verse 36, and looking at Yeshua walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of Yahweh, the Lamb of Yahweh. So we see this also in Revelation, the book of Revelation, right? The Lamb of Yahweh was there because the Passover, remember, the Levitical order was added because of transgression, right? Levite was an afterthought. The tribes of Israel, Exodus 19, were going to be priests to Yahweh. Each man would be a priest of his own family and the 12 tribes would be a priest. We know that didn't work out that way. So Yahweh puts Levi as a tutor, they're there to help the other tribes until the Melchizedek order comes. But the Levitical order was added, as we're going to see here. Maybe we'll even go there right now. Galatians 3.19. Galatians 3.19. It says, why then the Levitical law? It was placed beside the Torah for the sake of transgressions until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being given by a promise in a mediator's hand, right? And then down to verse 24, so that the Levitical law has become a train of us until Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But since faith has come, we are no longer under trainers, right? So, you know, we have to, as believers, we have to get this straight. Yes, the Levitical order was important. Yes, it shadowed Yeshua's ministry. Yes, there's so many things in Scripture and in the Torah that we can learn from it. Learn about Yeshua, learn about the Melchizedek order. But at the end of the day, Levi was the shadow. The Levitical priests had no power. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They were a shadow. And now that the reality of Melchizedek is here through Yeshua, there's no need for the shadow anymore. So, the fact that the Levitical order were killing Passover lambs, you know, it was only a shadow to point us to Messiah, to point us to the true Messiah. And we're going to read here shortly in the book of Hebrews, which is an awesome, awesome book. You know, I mean, what a hole the New Testament would have if we didn't have the book of Hebrews sharing all these things with us about the Melchizedek order, you know, because it's the Melchizedek order that is the eternal order. That's the order that Yeshua has eternally been, you know. You see this character Melchizedek coming from nowhere in Genesis 14. And then again in Psalm 110, King David, who's writing this psalm and says, Yahweh said to my Adonai, right? Adonai is only a term for Yahweh. And yet he's calling Yeshua his Adonai as the king of the Melchizedek order. And You know, and then what does he say? You know, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet. So it's Yahweh has sworn and will not repent. Psalm 110 and verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So I believe if you understand this, if you understand the Melchizedek order and the preeminence of Melchizedek over Levi, which is nothing. Levi is, like I said, a shadow. It is just an added shadow to take the people to Yeshua and to the Melchizedek order. Then I think what I'm going over today is so simple. But if you don't understand that, that's why I said in my mind, I don't always agree with people. You know, when they have something that's not scriptural. But what I try to do is try to understand why they're believing that. And sometimes I can. Sometimes I can actually understand why someone is believing something that's not true, even though it's not true. Like the Holy Spirit being a third person, you know, that's not true. But yet I can understand why people would believe that for different reasons and false doctrine and the churches and things. But why any true believer would not understand that Yeshua is the Passover lamb and they don't have to kill a lamb at Passover, that just boggles my mind. I can't understand how anybody with the Holy Spirit could believe that way. And yet, like I said, not that there's a lot of people, but there are some. And I think it's important for us to be able to show these scriptures and to be able to share with people why we don't have to kill a Passover lamb. Okay? So let's continue. Let's go to John 6. John 6, because even Yeshua himself talked about him being the bread of life and the symbols that would be changing. John 6 and verse 35. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. The one coming to me will not at all hunger, and the one believing into me will not thirst never. Drop down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread coming down out of heaven that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And indeed, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews argued with one another, saying, how can this one give us his flesh to eat? Then Yeshua said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourself. The one partaking of my flesh and drinking of my blood has everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's talking about the Passover, right? The symbols, like we said, that were changed. For my body is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. He who eats my body and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Even as the living Father sent me, and I live through the Father, also the one partaking me, even that one will live through me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. The one partaking of this bread will live forever. So, wow. You know, when you're looking at this, like I said, if you were living back then in the first century and you were hearing Yeshua talking, you would probably think he's talking about cannibalism, which is, you know, abominable before Yahweh. But he's not. What he's talking about is, they don't understand yet that we are one body, that his congregation will be his bride and his body, and he will be the head of that body. This is the metaphor that he's making. And this is why we eat that body every year when we take those symbols and we symbolically take the unleavened bread and we symbolically take the sip of the fruit of the vine. We are literally partaking of him. He is becoming in us because we are part of his body, literally, right? And that's why we need to be a cod. That's why we need to be with each other. And understandably enough, a lot of the people who don't understand this are ones that don't want to be part of the body. You know, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. But in the true body of Messiah, this is what it's about. That literally we are partaking of him because we are part of him. We are literally a part of him that comes there. So eating this flesh, like he says here, unlike eating merely the physical lamb, it would identify the eater with the eternal life of the Lamb of Yahweh. And along with it was the blood, not in the flesh, but separate from it. For it had been poured out from his body, like we saw when the centurion stuck him with the spear and the water and the blood came out. And it cleared the way for all mankind to receive eternal life by making possible the remission of sins. So this is what we have to understand. So a lot of people didn't understand it then. They turned back. But what did the disciples say? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where should we go? So, like I said, the Levitical system was only a shadow. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and see this. Hebrews 10, 1 through 4. For the Levitical law had in it a shadow of the good things to come, but not the substance of those things themselves. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices which they offer continually, they never are able to perfect those who offered them. Otherwise, if they had once been perfected, they would have ceased to be offered. For from henceforth their minds would have been driven, their minds would not have driven them into the sins from which they once had been cleansed. But in those sacrifices, they remembered their sins year by year, right? So the reason for the sacrifice is they never forgave sin, but it was to remind them every year that they were sinners. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away the penalty of sins. So it's very clearly, that's why Yeshua had to come and be the Lamb of Yah. Look, for this reason, coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you prepared a body for me, right? And this is coming from Psalms 40. You prepared a body for me so that he would be the Lamb of Yah. So very, very clearly, the Levitical system with all the sacrifices could never take away sin, but was merely to remind the people that they were sinners, right? And like we said, we already went over Galatians, that it was just a shadow that was there until Yeshua would come. Hebrews 9, go back a page here to Hebrews 9 and verse 23. Because anybody that even remotely puts the sacrifice of Yeshua on the same level of the Levite sacrificing an animal, you know, at the temple, wow. Wow, you are in really a, a la-la land. Because there is such a difference. There is such a supremacy to the Melchizedek order compared to the Levitical order. You know, that it's almost not even worth talking about because there's such a difference there. But let's go to verse 23 here, chapter 9 of Hebrews. It says, then it was needful for the patterns of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves by better sacrifices than these. For Messiah, Yeshua, did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf, right? So this is why Yeshua did not come from the tribe of Levi, because it would have been degrading for him to be a Levitical priest, you know, doing that. When he went into heaven itself, he wasn't going into a man-made sanctuary that was made by Solomon. He was going into heaven itself to go at the right hand of the Father. And that's what he said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet. So Messiah did not enter into the Holy of Holies made by hands, which is a symbol of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Yahweh on our behalf. Not that he should often offer himself, even as the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies year by year with blood of others. Otherwise, he would have been obliged to have suffered many times from the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the completion of the ages, he did offer himself to abolish sin. And it is reserved to men once to die and after this judgment. So Messiah, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, Messiah shall appear a second time without our sins, for the salvation of those who are waiting for him, right? So this is the point. His sacrifice is in perpetuity. His sacrifice is ongoing. The Levitical was only a shadow, but the Melchizedek, the reality of the Melchizedek order now, is here forever. It is here forever. Let's go to Hebrews 10 now and see this again. Hebrews 10 and verse 8. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 8. Above, when he said, "You did not desire, nor were pleased with sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and sacrifices concerning sins, which are offered according to the Levitical law." So like we said, remember, the Levitical law was added because of transgression. Originally, Yahweh was not going to have Levi represent the other tribes until the golden calf incident, and then he did. But originally, he wasn't pleased with that. Then he said, "Lo, I come to do your will, O Elohim." He takes away the first in order that he may set up the second. He takes away the Levitical in order that he may set up Melchizedek. He takes away the first covenant under Levi in order that he set up the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant under Melchizedek. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua Messiah once for all. And indeed, every priest stands day by day ministering and often offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away the penalty of sins. But he, Yeshua, offering but one sacrifice for sins, sat down in perpetuity, ongoing, right? At the right hand of Yahweh, just like we said, Psalm 110. From then on, expecting until his enemies are placed as a footstool under his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, witnesses to us also. For after having said before, "This is the covenant which I will covenant to them after those days," says Yahweh, "giving my Torah on their hearts, and I will write it on their minds." And also he adds, "I will not at all still remember their sins and their lawless deeds," right? So for, by one offering, he has perfected in perpetuity the ones who are sanctified. And then verse 18 sums it all up. But where remission of these is, there is no longer offering concerning sins, right? So if our sins are forgiven, then we don't have to keep sacrificing it over and over and over again, the same animal. Why would somebody, if they've already been baptized, if they've received the Holy Spirit, if their sins are forgiven, why would every year they keep sacrificing another Passover lamb when very clearly here we see that Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity? It's the sacrifice year after year. Where remission of these is, there's no longer offering concerning sins. How much clearer can it be? How much clearer can it be? Because the other thing is, Exodus 12, go back there a minute. Exodus 12 very clearly says, "And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying," Exodus 12, 1 and verse 2 now, "This month, Aviv, shall be the head of months to you. It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month," 10th of Aviv, "they shall each take for themselves an animal of the flock for a father's house," a flock animal for a house, right? A animal, one animal. You don't kill two Passover lambs. You don't kill five Passover lambs. You don't kill three Passover lambs. You take one. There is one Passover lamb, right? And Yeshua's sacrifice is in perpetuity. So for people that are going out and killing an additional lamb at Passover, what are they doing? They're rejecting Yeshua's sacrifice as the Passover lamb. So people will say, you know, and I've heard not too many, but one or two ignorantly say, "Where does it ever say in the Bible that Yeshua is the Passover lamb?" Well, we just went over a bunch of scriptures here in the last half hour or so. But let's go over one more that is going to clearly just state this. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Starting verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens all the lump? Then clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are unleavened," right? So isn't this interesting? Corinthians, who are mainly Gentiles, right? They're one of the congregations that they could have had some Israelites with them, but mainly Gentiles. And this is 30 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection. And Paul is telling them, this is during the days of unleavened bread and Passover, that they're unleavened. They're still unleavening their houses. And then look at the second part of verse 7. For our Passover is Messiah, who was sacrificed for our sake. For our Passover is Messiah Yeshua, who was sacrificed for our sake. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of purity and holiness. Right? Kadosh. This is what we're supposed to be celebrating, unleavened bread and Passover with. So for our Passover is Messiah. How could it be any clearer? The Levitical order was superseded by the Melchizedek order. And the new emblems that are there, right? The emblems of the bread that represented his body and the fruit of the vine that represented his blood are the new symbols there and not the lamb. And even for the fact that no longer would there be a whole Passover Seder, but this was Yeshua's supper or Yeshua's Passover because he is the Passover lamb. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 20, I'm sorry, 11 and verse 20. There is no 1 Corinthians 20. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. He says, then you coming together, you do not eat and drink as is appropriate on the day of our Master. For each one takes his own supper first in the eating, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Wow. For do you not have houses in which to eat and to drink? Or do you not respect the congregation of Yahweh and shame those who have nothing? What can I say? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. And then he says, for I received from the Master what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. So he goes over this. And then, so very clearly we see here that the Apostle Paul is stating that you have houses to eat and drink in, and you should, let me drop down here. Okay, verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you may not come together for condemnation, and the other things I will set in order when I come. So very clearly he's saying that when they were doing their Passover Seders, because remember, in those days they were doing the four cups of wine, people were getting drunk, some people. They were overeating because, you know, they have the Passover celebrations and then afterwards the night to be observed, and Jews were combining that into one celebration. So the Apostle Paul is saying, do your eating at home, and when you come together, you're only coming together for these symbols. So not only did the symbols of the bread and the wine replace the need for killing a lamb, it even replaced the whole need of having a meal. The festive meal is the following night. Yes, the night to be observed, the night after Passover, the beginning of the Holy Day when we're representing leaving Egypt and leaving sin. We have a big meal and a festive night and we have fun and we eat good food. But not the night of the Passover. The night of the Passover, you know, we have 365 days in a year, and the night of the Passover is the one night where we remember Yeshua's suffering and his humiliation and his death for us, that he did for us. So that's why we don't have a big drawn out Passover Seder with a big meal and all the other things. We do it the following night. So I think it's pretty simple here that, like I said, Yahweh, who created the Passover and created the original symbols that pointed to Yeshua, but the book of Galatians is very clear. Now that Melchizedek has arrived, the Melchizedek order, there's no reason for the shadow anymore. And Hebrews 9 and 10 couldn't be clearer that Yeshua's sacrifice, Hebrews 10, 14, by one offering he has perfected in perpetuity the ones being sanctified. And then verse 18, for where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer an offering concerning sin. And why? 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Because Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So when we're looking at the scripture and we're taking the scripture and just letting the scripture speak for itself, I think it is very evident that not only isn't there a need for a Passover lamb, but like I said, since you only take one lamb at Passover, according to Exodus 12, those that are killing an additional lamb at Passover are actually denying Yeshua's sacrifice. And this is why I believe that the rabbis killing a Passover lamb at the Temple Mount is such an abomination. Again, it's not like this has been going on for thousands of years. They haven't done this since the destruction of the temple. And now, as we're getting ready to head into, you know, possibly, which could be the last seven before the kingdom of Yahweh comes in another year and a half after the Shemitah is over. Man, is this important. Something that hasn't happened in 2,000 years, the killing of a Passover lamb, and now they're doing it there. If you can't see the importance of that, then, well, you just don't have eyes to see. But I'm not judging our brother. Their eyes will be open when the time is right. But I do think that it is symbolic to us and another sign of their rejection, the nation's rejection of him right now, until Yeshua will come back and they will see, like it talks about in Zechariah 12, they'll see the holes in his hands and the holes in his side, and they'll look upon him whom they pierced and mourn as they mourn for an only son. But in the meantime, Passover is the most important day of the year for us. It is the only day or hog feast that, like I said, if you're sick, if you're on a journey, if you're in a coma, whatever it is, that there's, you have to do it the second month, because our covenant, although it is an eternal covenant, we do have to renew it year by year. And if you don't renew and take those symbols, then you're cut off from Yahweh. So I think we should be thanking Yahweh. And I think another thing that we should all be thanking him for is that he's given us the biblical calendar. Because there's a lot of people that out there that have all kinds of messed up calendars and believing all kinds of, you know, wrong doctrine and false doctrine on when a day begins, when a month begins, when a year begins. And again, anybody that has not read the biblical calendar book that I did a few years back, you can go online, www.coyhwh.com, in the book section, and just download it for free. It's our gift to you. But everything that is in there, that, you know, when Passover, when the year, when the day, when the month, when what day was Yeshua crucified on, all these things are in the calendar book, all right out of Scripture. So I hope now, as we're starting this countdown toward Pesach, that you're taking it serious. This is an extremely important year, you know, from what's going on between COVID and lockdowns and vaccine passports. And we're really moving into a time that I don't know if a lot of brethren really understand the time we're moving into. But we need to be putting on the armor of Yahweh. We need to be sharpening our spiritual swords. We need to be praying without ceasing, and we need to be studying the word daily. So I pray this Bible study was a blessing to you, and until next week, Shabbat Shalom.